our brother has handouts online. Now, if you want this handout virtually, if you're tied into CCB, you should be able to access it via the group. It's a PDF document, so you'll be able to follow along with us. Study these notes further. Why are we giving us notes, Pastor? We're not in school. In a sense, I want it recorded in heaven that, hey, the reason why you live here is for eternity. So when I stand and you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, you won't be pointing and putting my name out there as an excuse. So everybody needs to know that we're all going to have to be standing before Jesus Christ to give an account for ourselves. Praise God. So Revelation 22:12 says, "And behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give everyone according to his work. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give everyone according to his work." So the Lord Jesus is coming quickly, but his reward is with him. Now, right up front, I'm talking about the judgment seat of Christ, but in the context of that, I'm talking about, are you ready for your reward? The word for judgment means, in the Greek, is bema, which means reward seats. Really, literally, reward seats. But your rewards are being accounted up now, and the judgment side of it is it will be determined if that's a works of the flesh or works outside of Christ or works in Christ and works for Christ. And so what's left is your reward. So it'll be judged by fire. We'll talk about that in just a minute. Romans chapter 14, verse 10 says, "But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother?" Now, if you've read that this morning in Romans 14 in our daily devotional reading, you'll see that the title is the theme of that chapter is the danger of criticism. It's huge. It's huger than we all think, because sometimes we don't consider what we say and do toward other people or do around other people as we do it under the name of freedom. And I've got a right to do it, or I'm grown to do it. I've got a freedom of choice to do it, but we don't know how to affect somebody else. And so a lot of times we fall into that idea of criticizing our brother or sister in the Lord for the things we do or the freedoms that we are trying to express or enjoy just because we live in a free country and we're free in Christ. But that doesn't mean we do everything we our little desires and minds want to do without consideration of the other person. So he says, "Do you show contempt for your brother?" For we all will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So in the context of that, he's putting a big picture on it and saying, at some point, what you do in your relationship to other brothers and sisters will be judged. Now, write this down if you're thinking about it or have notes you want to take about it. But everybody is responsible for themselves. Everybody say, "I'm responsible for myself." What does that mean? Your attitudes, your actions, your words that you speak, your spiritual growth, your faith, your love walk, your honor walk. You're responsible for yourself, but in your relationship with God and that kind of thing. In your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But you're also responsible to, not for. You're responsible to your company. Your company is your family and your faith friends. Now, we should be long distance from unfaithful friends. Y'all, don't shout me down. I'm preaching real good this morning. You should be long distance from unfaithful men, the people don't know how faith and don't live for God or don't love God. So your faith friends, you're responsible to them, to love them, to honor them, to do things that build them and bless them and not break them down or bother them. your company. So in the family context, well, I say, are you building the house or are you breaking it down? You know, one of the Proverbs says a wise woman builds her house, but a foolish woman tears it down with her hands. So sometimes we can cause dysfunction in the house, or destruction in our house, or division in our own house because of how we treat or mistreat people in the house. We got to give account for that. You'll be rewarded one way or the other for how you treat the people in your company. You're responsible too. So I would say it like this. See, I'm responsible for myself, but I'm responsible to you. To love you. To honor you, to build, be a blessing to you, to not allow my words to take you away from God, but to motivate you toward God. Because some people are the center of their own universe, and their words take people away from God and put them on who? Themselves. I'm responsible. Amen. For my church family. Responsible to my church family. What? To be faithful with my time, my talent, my treasure. When I don't grow, when I don't come, when I don't give, guess what I'm doing? I'm not building. I'm breaking. Are you listening to me? Some people say, "Well, I'm, I'm grown. I can do whatever." No. Read that whole 14th chapter of Romans. It's all about the dangers of criticism, cynicism, condemnation, judgment. Some people say, "Well, I didn't do that," and so people value other people over Christians, family. Well, praise the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:10. He said, for we all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We all of us going to stand. Not one here that I see or one that's you ain't watching me online. All will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We got to know what we're standing under for. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear. There it is again. We, not me, not just the pastor. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, the reward seat, that each one may receive the things done in their body. We're also responsible for our city, our county, our country. If you're there on Thursdays with us, we pray for different things in our community. Because I'm not supposed to just live in the community. I'm supposed to be the church in the community. Being the church in the community means I'm going to pray for the needs of that community. And as the Lord blesses and graces me and helps me to do so, I'm going to provide for the needs of the community. There are occasions where we walk down to, and we're going to get that in the fall. I'll go back to that in the fall because, you know, things are out of COVID. We go and minister to the firehouse, number 50, station number 35. That's in our community. The West Side Police Substation, because they have needs in the community. The Bexar County Sheriff's Department, the chaplaincy, they have needs because the county has an overload of needs in this community. Domestic situations. We minister and support the schools in this community. Why? Because most schools, we're right up against Edwards Independent School District, and we're in Northside Independent School District as a location. And so in both scenarios, both of the high schools here and the middle schools and elementary schools in this Northside, and, of course, over in Edgewood, they have dire needs. I was talking to a teacher coach person that teaches teachers or coaches teachers. I mean, this school district and SAISD and Edgewood are down plus 200 teachers. They try to recruit me. I said, I'm too busy. No, I can't do that right now. But there's needs in the community. That's what we're praying about Thursday, too. We're praying about teachers because they need teachers afraid to go to school because of what happened in Uvalde. Amen. So we're responsible to the community. We're responsible to the city. We're responsible to the county. We're responsible to the country. Are you praying for America? Are you praying for the elections coming up in November? Some people don't vote, much less pray. They say, well, God, what if God wants? If God wants to do something, he'll do it. No, he's trying to use you to be an instrument to use in the community, in the county, in the city, in the country. Somebody say hallelujah. Well, everybody say preach it, Pastor. You're doing good. Well, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So we're all going to be there. The pronoun coming from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, again, we must all appear for. The pronoun we occurs 26 times in the chapter of Corinthians. And in every instance, it means that the believer in the epistle is addressing to the church, the saints at the church. So the judgments here spoken are is for believers only. See, the time of this judgment is when the Lord comes. And the place is in the air. So we're going to meet the Lord in the air. And then we're going to go to heaven to be rewarded or lose rewards before Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the big appraisal, the big accountability summary statement or summary session that you will have with Jesus. What did you do with your life? What did you do with Jesus? What did you do with what he called and created you to do and be? Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so, this will not be a judgment in a sense of a trial to see whether or not you're judged innocent, saved, or safe, or guilty, or lost, or you're kicked out of heaven. Because some people have that misconception or distorted idea that, you know, when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, I'm going to be kicked out if I didn't do anything, if I didn't get anything. No, this is a judgment for the saved only. There's five major judgments in the Bible. I'm not going to go through all of them, but this is one of them. It would be like judges like a state fair or racetrack where the rewards are distributed for the successful contestants. So Paul describes the scene in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 14 through 23, talking about that they that run all in a race run all, but only one receives the prize or the grand prize. So run that you may attain. So this is my encouragement this morning. Are you running to obtain the rewards, the eternal rewards that the Lord has for all of us? Are you running and are you ready for the rewards, the eternal rewards that the Lord has for us? Can I have an amen for that? So this is not a judgment for sin, but for works. The judgment is described in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1. Through 15, verses 11 through 15. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 11 through 15. For no other foundation can no one lay except that which is laid in Jesus Christ. So, Brother Steve, I'd ask you to bring the easel here with me and just set it right here next to the platform, if you would, please. Thank you, sir. You can bring it closer. You can bring it closer. Even closer if you want. Yeah, that way everybody can see it on time. Everybody say, thank you, Brother Steve. All right. You can pull it back some too and equal it up to my platform. All right, so verse 11, for no other foundation can no one lay that which is laid, which is in Christ Jesus Christ. Now, anyone builds upon this foundation of gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw. So your works is what you're building for your future rewards. So each one's works will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's works of what sort it is. If anyone's works which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's works is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as by through fire. So the results of this judgment seat of Christ will be reward or loss. Everybody say it with me. Reward or loss. So are you losing rewards or are you gaining? Now I'm going to articulate how you gain and how you lose them. Everybody good? All right. So it says all of our bad or dead works represented by the wood, hay, and stubble, or wood, hay, and straw, which will be consumed, and our good works shall remain. So there is much that passes for Christian service, ladies and gentlemen, which is merely human and secular and does not count toward our eternal rewards. For those who deserve a reward will be the crowning day. After the Grecian games were all over, the runners and wrestlers or successful contestants assembled for the bema, or the judges' stand. So think of it as we're going to stand before the judges' stand. And your works are going to be shown out, and you're going to look at one side. It's going to be wood, hay, and straw. The other side is going to be gold, silver, precious stones. And I trust that everyone under the sound of my voice will look at that reward side of gold, silver, precious stones and see something there. If you just see a pile of wood, hay, and straw, guess what happens when it goes through a fire? It's going to get burned up. So for those who deserve a reward, will stand before that judge's stand, which is the elevated seat, which is on the empire, and the winners receive their rewards. Everybody say, praise the Lord. Everybody say, hallelujah. So let me illustrate this. Hopefully I can do this here now. Let me keep going for just a minute. So the corruptible crown, the laurel leaves, some have no reward, and they have lost the victor's crown, but while there is no reward, there's no punishment, and they're not cast out. So we're not talking about, so take a deep breath and breathe. We're not talking about you getting kicked out of heaven or being passed to heaven. So there's some theories out there that Peter's there at the gate of heaven, St. Peter, and he's going to let you in or not. Now, if you make the rapture, if you make the trip up when Jesus comes into the air, we meet him in the air, if you make the meeting in the air, you're good. Hallelujah. You may get rewarded or lose rewards, but you're still good. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Everybody say, thank you, Jesus. Now, let's go back to verse 11 and 12 again of 1 Corinthians 13. Now, if anyone builds upon this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. So notice there's no pause there. So all of our works on earth, brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, going to either be one of the six. Now who's keeping account of that? The Lord is. Every day you live in Christ and for Christ. Or if you decide to live outside of Christ, you're building other kind of works there as well. Those are usually wood, hay, straw. So each one's work will become clear, and the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test everyone's work of what sort it is. So each Christian has two piles. I've got it illustrated here as two circles. So the first pile is, what do we have here? Wood, hay, stubble. So wood, hay, stubble. or straw. We just call it straw. Now, what is this? This outward circle is representative of outside of Christ. Some of us heard the phrase, what you do for Christ will last. What you do outside of Christ won't last. So we're talking about eternal things, eternity things. Then he said the second circle or the second pile is what? Gold, silver, and then precious stones. That's like emeralds, diamonds, jasper, onyx, amethyst, you know, all those different pearls, things that are precious stones. So this is these works are representative of what? Things done in Christ and for Christ. Or you can say for the body of Christ, for the building up of the body of Christ. So when we say for Christ, we're talking about Christ's body. For Christ, Christ's body. And it's just like doing it for Christ. Or you can say for the church, for the benefit, for the building, for the blessing of the church. So you got two piles here. Now let's look at this verse number 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's go there. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people. Now, that's an indicator, another indicator. But as to carnal or as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and with solid food. Until now, you were not able to receive it. And even now, you're still not able. For you are still what? Carnal. For where there is envy, strife, and divisions among you, and are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Now, what is he talking about? He's talking about this outside of Christ is carnality. That means you're demonstrating both belief and behavior of a carnal Christian. A carnal Christian acts like there's no God influencing his life. There's no Holy Spirit influencing and impacting his life. He's carnal. He's walking like a mere human being, not a spirit man or woman, a spiritual man or woman. So this gold is in Christ is representative of spirituality. So you got a big difference. Because as a Christian, I have a choice every day. If I'm going to yield to the Lord, Lord means master, owner, ruler, and controller. So if I say Jesus is my Lord and personal Savior, and I've received him as Lord, I don't just say it once in 10 years, I never say it. Or I never acknowledge him as my Lord. I have to acknowledge him as my Lord every day. And that's the greatest confession you make. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is, thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Lord, I surrender. Lord, what am I saying? Master, owner, ruler, controller. What does controller means? He's the one that gets to tell you what to do. Lord, I'm yours to command and control today. Because I can choose to live outside of Christ and live a lifestyle of carnality, or I can use to take my place in Christ and live a lifestyle of spirituality. Spirituality means Christ's representation on the earth is through the person of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit, then I yield and respond to the Holy Spirit. I'm yielded and responded to the Holy Spirit. That means I'm Spirit-led. I'm Spirit-controlled. That I'm under the influence of the Holy Spirit, not the influence of fear, my fleshly cravings, or my carnal appetites. Because I'm producing works as a Christian all along, and so they're either piling up as carnality or they're piling up as spirituality. Everybody see that? And so what determines what pile we built? Well, number one, carnality. That means we're out of fellowship, out of Christ, outside of Christ. Wood, hay, stubble, works. Number two, spirituality. That means we're in fellowship in Christ, gold, silver, precious stone, works. And the problem is, as we read in verse 1 through 3 of 1 Corinthians 3, is that they were operating in sectarianism. I know that's a fancy term, but sectarianism just means that they were, is carnal. And when we're motivated by the flesh, we're immature and we create and cause sin to occur because people start saying, this is what I did. This is what I'm doing. This is what I like. This is, I'm a Paul. So what were they doing? They were showing style preferences, status presentations. I like Paul. I like Apollos. I like Cephas or Peter. I like Jesus. I'm not submitted to any man. Jesus is taking the Lord. I'm in the Lord's hands. The Lord's taking care of me. No, we're not building up people. We're projecting our style. And it's called sectarianism because it causes division. Because he said it in verse number three. He said, you are still carnal, for there are envy. Everybody say envy. Strife and divisions. Now, how can I know I'm acting spiritually mature? Verse 3, it says again. Everybody say it with me. Envy. Strife. And divisions. So there are, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, there are marks of spiritual immaturity that we need to pay attention to. We need to be cognizant of. Praise the Lord. And so let's look at it. Number one, if you're writing notes, taking notes, number one, babyishness. Everybody say babyishness. What are babies? They're self-centered. Only concerned about their own needs being met. They can't handle a limited diet. They can only handle a limited diet of milk and processed, possess limited understanding. They're a spiritual baby. The second mark of immaturity is bitterness. Now I'm correlating this to envy, because envious people are bitter. They're bothered all the time, and a lot of times people are bothered because somebody else is doing something better than they are, or somebody else has got it better off than they do, and they talk about it. You can usually hear that in the work context. Why are they getting the better of this? Why are they getting the best hours? Why are they getting the best, you know, I hear it at the insurance office. Why are they getting these kind of leads? How come they're getting the good leads and I'm not getting? They're envious. Well, they're carnal. Well, a lot of times they're not Christian either in my context of where I'm at. But bitter people, bitter Christians, how come they got blessed? How come they got a new car? So they live for the applause and they get upset when they get upstaged by somebody else. See, a spiritual Christian serves the Lord without concern for other people. Number three, a marks of immaturity is battling. Everybody say battling. So we see, if you're babyish, if you're bitter, if you have bitterness, if you're battling, the word strife means to squabble or be in discord. Strife is the direct manifestation of the devil. So if you're always battling with people, some people love to just bicker and battle and squabble. And that's battling, that's carnal. Some people seem to be to always be at the forefront of the fight. They got the first one to say. They're the first of the fight. Remember in old high school, nobody went to high school with me, but back in my day, now I'm 57, so praise God. Back in my day, when they fight, and you have certain people that run to it because they love to fight. And some people, even guys I grew up with, they weren't even in the fight. They just love to be in the forefront. So they jump in with their fists going. And some people like to fight. Even the family fight, fight! They jumping in. Everybody say, don't fight. Make it right. Because you're battling. Some people to be at the forefront. See, Christians are supposed to be three things to keep peace going. They are to be the peace seekers, peacemakers, and peacekeepers. If you're always at the center of controversy and conflict, you're not a peace seeker, you're not a peacemaker, you're not a peacekeeper. And that just shows that you're what? Carnal. Because you always like the battle. You always got the drama going. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Then there's brokenness. See, a carnal person constantly cares about choosing sides. They always like splitting up, though. Which fans the flame of divisiveness in the body of Christ. Now, what happens in your house? If you're always taking sides with your siblings or against your parents, you're a divisive influence. And what does the Bible say? Jesus said a house divided against itself won't stand. A house, a city, a kingdom that's divided against itself will be brought to desolation. So in other words, they're destroying the house. They're not building the house. Hallelujah. And then lastly is bitterness. People of the flesh, flesh bear no spiritual fruit. I think the church in the millennium is going to have, I'm just dreaming, probably fantasizing a little bit, but the future church will have fruit inspection stickers at the door. And it's like, no fruit. Because only carnal Christians only care about themselves, so they don't care about bringing anybody to church, inviting anybody to church, sharing the message of the church, listening to the messages of the church, even if they miss the church. They're not concerned about it because they're concerned about their crisis. They're concerned about being outside of Christ and what's going on in my life. Everybody say, preach it, Pastor. See, we act carnal when we get out of fellowship with God and Christ and we get into sin. Now look at Galatians chapter 5. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Well, that's important. That's a directive. That's not just directions. It is a directive. Walk in the Spirit. Now what does that mean? To be yielded to the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit. And some people refuse to stay full or get filled with the Spirit. They balk against tongues, but it's really a balk against the Holy Spirit. They don't want to be under the control and leadership and guidance of the Holy Spirit. So in other words, we're supposed to be people that surrender and yield to the Holy Spirit every day. We say, well, everybody should be praying in tongues 15 minutes, 30 minutes consistently every day. Well, if you're not yielded or responsive to the Holy Spirit, you resist it because your flesh says, I don't want to pray in the Spirit. I don't want to pray in tongues. I don't want to yield to the unction of the Holy Spirit inside of me. And they get into situations in a pickle, and they're like, yeah, I need some help. The biggest help you need is against yourself. Because if you don't walk in the Spirit, you'll yield to the lust of the flesh. Now let's look at them again. Everybody good? For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these things. In other words, the capital S there in verse 17 should be little lowercase, because it's referencing now your whole, your spirit, your human spirit, your born again. So your spirit is at war and contrary to your flesh, your feelings and your natural carnal cravings and desires. And these things are what? Contrary to one another, that you should not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, then you're not under the law. But the works of the flesh are evident, which are, now he lists three categories here. He says adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. Okay, those are sensual sins. Sensual sins. And then he goes, verse 20, idolatry, sorcery. And those two primarily are spiritual sins. Spiritual sins. Because when you put things in the head of God and put things before God, I mean, you can idolize your kids. You can idolize a person in your life. You can idolize your car. You can idolize your job. You can idolize your career. If you put it in front of Christ, then it becomes an idol to you. It's a spiritual sin, idolatry and sorcery. And then it lists a whole bunch of social sins. Social sins. So there's sensual sins, there's spiritual sins, and there's social sins. Social sins start with hatred. Hatred is not sticking a knife through somebody or putting a gun and blowing their brains out. It starts with the absence of love, refusing to forgive, refusing to be kind and loving towards. You start haterade at that moment. He said hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, yelling at people, screaming at people, selfish ambitions, or that strife, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, and revelries. Now, going back to what I said earlier about Romans 14, a lot of people don't know how I treat other people and how I honor or dishonor other people is getting counted up. Most of the works of the flesh are social sins because we live in a selfish generation, a selfish culture. Everything's about being self-centered, selfish, self-serving, self-absorbed. When as Christians, we're supposed to live with Christ-centered lives where Christ is the center piece and other Christians are the central focus of our relational behavior and belief. And so the eyes of the works of the flesh are seen in the open on how you're treating other people. Or you could be mistreating other people. And he says, and the like, which I tell you before, and just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God, but the fruit of the Spirit. Everybody say the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those that are Christ have crucified the flesh and with his passions and desires. So those who are where? Christ, who are in Christ and living for Christ, have crucified their flesh, their carnality. Because you had to do it. How often you had to do it? Daily. Jesus said it, you have to deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow him. Amen. How do we get out of fellowship with God? You step out of God, you step into sin. It's sin. A lot of times if you mistreat someone, you're supposed to treat with honor and respect. then you step into sin. You started a cycle of haterade and dishonor. Are y'all here with me today? Amen. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Now, tonight we're going to talk a little bit more about envy, because it says love is not envious. And so that's one of the things you have to watch on your instrument panel. Am I getting into enviousness or bitterness or jealousy? Praise the Lord. If I get into anger, outbursts, and some people do those things because there's many different kinds of manipulators, as we'll learn tonight. There's manipulators. There's poor old me manipulators. And so they want the attention on who? And so there's people that are codependent people who always looking to rescue people. And they're being manipulated by people who are always victimized. Amen. I'm just putting a plug in for tonight because I'm running out of time. So I got to talk about it. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Revelation 3:11. Behold, I'm coming quickly, and hold fast to what you have, that no man take your crown. Now, the Bible talks about rewards, but it also talks about crowns. Now, I just touched the tip of the iceberg when I talk about rewards. Now, every one of us are building two piles. But every one of us have an opportunity to get crowns. Everybody say crowns. So the crown at first is a crown of life. This is the martyr's crown, and it's mentioned twice in Scripture. The crown of life is mentioned in James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation or testing. For when he's tried, he's at the judgment seat of Christ, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to him that love him. Now, some people don't go through stuff and trauma and trouble without complaining, criticizing, and blaming other people. Probably going to miss out on a crown of life. Because suffering is part of our program and part of the process of us maturing as Christians and being like Christ. Because he said, if we suffer with him, we'll reign with him. But most people can't suffer a finger prick, much less a fiery trial. Because every time they're going through trouble, they do what? They run outside of Christ. And they dwell in the crisis and dwell on the crisis. So there's no crown of life there because you didn't suffer. We always say no suffering, no glory. Some people want the glory, but they don't want the suffering. Now, I really like basketball. Really, really like it. I'm not saying I love it. But, you know, I really like the documentaries on both Michael Jordan and Kobe Bryant. Because nobody saw them suffering, getting up at 4 o'clock in the morning, every morning, and putting in the work. Now, I'm not advocating their faith or their belief. I don't know where they were stood on that. But I like their ethic. They suffered. They got in the gym. They shot the ball. They worked hard. For their glorious careers, they were top of the game. But see, they got the glory because they suffered in private. Revelation 2:10 says this: fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Which thou shalt what? Suffer. These are people that are martyrs. Behold, the devil can cast some of you in prison, and that you may be tried or tested, that you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto what? Death. Unfortunately, people aren't faithful even in the difficulty. They call with an excuse, an explanation, or an exemption. Excuse my faithlessness right now. I'm suffering. He said, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. It doesn't say until death. Doesn't mean you have to die. It says unto death. Praise God. Then there's a crown of glory, which is for the elders or the pastors or the chief shepherds. Did you know, 70,000 churches or more, over 70,000 churches or more closed last year, did not reopen. Some sheep have lost their shepherd. It's a tragedy. It's sad. Out of 350,000 churches, 20% of them went away from 2021 to now 2022. There are more churches on decline and closing than there are opening. Well, sometimes it's, other factors involved there. But see, like for myself, I'll get a crown if I do my job. If I feed. Now, some people always want ice cream and cookies when they come to church. And that's good. Holy Ghost meetings are good. Joy meetings are good. Everybody running around is good. But sometimes I need to sit you down and put some broccoli in front of you. And steak and potatoes. And some staple items like right now. Praise God. Somebody say praise the Lord. So you can stay focused on eternity, not just be on temporary. Amen. Crown of glory. So it's a leadership crown. So you as a leader, you have to refuse the right to think only about yourself ever again. Now, some people don't do that in the case of their house because they want the house set on their thermostat, on how they feel, what they want, what they desire, what they decide. They want everything centered around them. They are the controller of the thermostat. They're not a leader because they're thinking about themselves. Jesus said, greater love has no man than this, than he lay down his life for his what? His friends. Some people won't lay their life in their family, but much less their friends. And it's talking about covenant friends, faith friends. Hallelujah. Then there's a crown of rejoicing. That's the soul winner's crown. Far be it if you get before Jesus and he looks behind you and you have no one recorded as a soul that you brought to him. Who are you bringing to the Lord? Who are you fishing as a man or woman for God? The Bible says in Proverbs 11:30 that he that winneth souls is wise. Are you soul winning or are you just trying to survive for yourself? And then there's the crown of righteousness, those that love his appearing. And then there's the incorruptible crown, which is the victor's crown, those that don't yield to their fleshly lusts, those that don't live their whole life. I remember a story as I'm closing here. And if you can put this picture of the crowns up so people can see it. Thank you, guys. As I'm closing here, there's two stories I'll give you. One was a story of both of a situation where they went home to be with the Lord. And this first story is about this last one, the incorruptible crown, because, you're not supposed to be living a life corrupted by the world and worldly priorities and worldly things. Your identification is not supposed to be tied up into your net worth. Amen. So this guy lived carnal, loose, on the fence life. And pastor was going in to pray for him. And he's on the deathbed in the hospital. And he's seeing his family and he's smiling and he's loving, and he goes to put his hands on that man, and the Lord says, don't put your hands on him. Don't pray for him to be healed. Now, wait a minute now. I thought that's your will, Lord. But he said, no. He said he's lived the best sanctified life these past 3 weeks than he's ever lived his whole entire life. Now, he's in his early 60s. He said, this is the best 3 weeks he's lived for me in his entire life. He said, this is the best time for him to go. So God knew it. This is the best time. He had his affairs in order. He had got reconciled back to the Lord. He was living for God the best he could those 3 weeks. So God had already recorded the time frame he had been faithful. It was only 3 weeks. He's 63 years old. He was young. Still. But it was the best time for him to go. Because he had lived. He had lived a sanctified, set apart life for a 3 week period. And God said, let's get him here before he slips back. Now think about that. A lot of people don't think about that. Stuff like that. And so he said, before you go, pray for him that he get filled with the Holy Spirit. Because he never, in his whole Christian life, never got filled with the Holy Spirit. So he prayed for him. He got filled with the Holy Spirit. Was in the joy of the Lord. Went home rejoicing. Slipped out of his body. Went to heaven. Now he's going to have a lot of pals outside of Christ. He's going to have a pile. You're going to look at his pile and it's going to be like a bonfire. Look at all that wood, hay, and stuff. Best time to go. Somebody say praise the Lord. Somebody say hallelujah. Somebody say glory to God. There's another story about someone who had lived a life. It's more negative, a little bit more negative than that one. But I mean, that wasn't really negative, but it's the best time to go. But pastor going in to pray for him, he said, and he put his hands on him. He said, the Lord spoke almost audibly to him. He said, words have been spoken, and they cannot be, and laws have been set in motion, and they cannot be reversed at this time. And so he never used his faith, this gentleman who was in the bed. He never spoke words of faith. He was unfaithful to God. He was in his 50s. 52. But he had a potty mouth. And some people think, well, there's no consequence to me cussing and fussing and saying anything I want. But Jesus said it in Matthew 12. There's no inconsequential words. He set words into motion. He set laws into motion. And it deteriorated his own health and well-being. And he never lived a life worthy for the Lord to use. He was always out here. Outside of Christ. So he did what? Another gentleman. Brother in the Lord. Went to heaven, but he's going to have a big pile of wood, hay, stubble. Would you stand to your feet, please? Thank you, Jesus.